absolute foundation for hearing the voice of God, which is a relationship with God. What is it to cultivate and to have a real relationship with God? And that is the title tonight of our evening session, which is a real relationship. I'm not sure about you, but when I gave my life to the Lord, I was 19. I'm 34 now, so I've been walking with Jesus for 15 years. And when I would come to church, I would hear the pastor or the person that was up front, they would say, sort of as an altar call, you can know Jesus. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to know you. He gave his life for you, and you can walk with him in intimate fellowship. And they would throw out a lot of the intimacy words and things like that. And it sounded like, and really is an incredible invitation. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. I mean, you can know God, not just know about him, but you can know him. And I signed up. I mean, I just jumped into the river of loving and knowing God at 19 years old. I didn't really know what I was sort of jumping into fully, but I did make that commitment initially and began to walk with the Lord. And I would go to church week after week, and I would still hear, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can know God. You can know him personally. And I mean, week after week, truthfully, I begin to hear those words, and it didn't encourage me the more that I heard it, as I had already committed myself to be a Christian, because I didn't feel that I was close to God. The longer that time went on, the more I would hear that invitation, the more I could tell that I knew more about God than I actually knew God. And if you strip away all of the stuff, all the church attendance and all the time spent maybe that I was praying or reading the Bible, the question that I had was, do I really know him? And hand over heart, all of us in here being honest would truly say that we know more about him than we do know him. But our pursuit and our desire and our hunger is to know the God that we've decided to follow. So when I think about hearing the voice of God, I think that hearing God is really about knowing God. Because in any healthy relationship, there is healthy communication. At least that's what I tell people that are getting married. So somebody say amen. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. In any healthy relationship, there's healthy communication. And where there's healthy communication, there is a healthy relationship. They're hand in hand. That's the way that it works. And so when we want to talk about hearing the voice of God, we're not talking about sort of a mechanism or a formula, or if you put this thing in here and this is what will pop out. He's not a genie that we sort of rub something and get our wish. He's a person. I mean, that's the best way we can I know person doesn't convey, you know, God, but I'm just saying this is a relational thing that we need, that we have been invited into. It's to have a relationship with him and to know him really. And the question of tonight, and what I'm going to hit as hard as I have, as I possibly can, is to ask you that question: how well do you know him? And hopefully, all of us would walk away with a greater desire to know him even more than we do right now. Truthfully, we've got to have that desire to know him. See, you can know the Bible, and I'm going to make this comment up front so that you know where I'm coming from, because this is a house where we honor the Bible as the authority. You know, God's word, his holy word written in Scripture, is the authority for the life of the Christian. We believe that 100% here. So I don't want you to hear, when I start talking about hearing God's voice, that I'm somehow coloring outside the lines, okay? What I'm talking about is in the context of Scripture, what God has laid out for us, his plan of salvation, who he is, how he's interacted with humanity over times of history, all of these things we believe and we hold to as dear, and it is relevant for us today. Every generation, this word is for every generation, all people of every day until he comes. We believe that 100%. But what we need to hear is right alongside is that you can know the Bible and still not know God. Is that true? You can help me with an amen once in a while. It's okay. I mean, you can break out of the box if you feel like it. But if you don't, it's totally fine. It's not more spiritual. It just encourages me. You can know the Bible and not know God. Okay? Somebody knows that I'm getting on to my next point when you help me. But if you want to know God, then you do need to know the Bible. Do you see how that works? If you want to know God, then you do need to know the Bible. But just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you know God. You see? Okay. So what we're trying to do is go deeper in a relationship with him where it's not about knowing a textbook. It's about knowing the book and the purpose of the book and then walking with the God who gave us the book for the reason in which he gave it. So we need to just sort of say that up front, because we have sessions basically on the Bible and the purpose of the Bible, why he gave us the word, how that works in conjunction with the voice of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We're not talking about hearing him sort of objective or subjectively, or we can all run around, you know, here's my experience, here's yours, and the written word's very clear. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about in the context of Scripture, there's a lot of things that God wants to say to us personally. He wants to be personal. He wants to have a real, real relationship with us. And this is something that we need to go after. And it is the key to hearing the voice of the Lord. We can't move on from this. It's a huge deal. And so what I want to do is convince you of a practical theology, a basic theology that talks about relationship. And we're going to go over it, and it won't take a long time. I just want to go over the first part of this is that we were created for relationship. I need you to buy this. It's free, but I need you to buy it. I need you to buy this. And it would be best if you did it sooner than later, because it will help you in your Christian life, that you and I were created for relationship. I told the morning services that you and I were not made to be servants. Now, we will serve God, because that's our pleasure to do so. But he has these beings called angels. And by the way, they're better at serving him than we are. Isn't that true? They're so much better at serving God than we are. I mean, they're excited to do the will of God. They get a message, and they just take off, ready, excited to perform whatever it is that God says to them to do. But God didn't just make us for servants. He made us to have relationship, and we're going to get into what kind of relationship specifically. But as we do that, I'm going to open up. You have your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to talk a little bit about the creation story, because it's in there that we find a lot of what it means for us in terms of relationship with God and also hearing the voice of God. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26, I'll just read, and it says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image according to our own likeness.'" And there it is on the screen. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then God blesses them, and he again reiterates the fact that he's called them to rule over all of these things on the earth. And what's fascinating to me is what you see in there is very, very clear. God creates, in Genesis chapter 1, before verse 26, God makes land, and God makes light, and God separates light from darkness, and he creates land, vegetation, animals, all this stuff. God makes all these things, but he made you and I in his own likeness and in his own image. And by the way, nothing in all of creation was made like you and I. Nothing. What does that mean? That means that you and I are special. You and I are special. You might not feel special, but you are incredibly special to God. He did not make anything else in all of creation like us. Nothing. Isn't it interesting? God made things and spoke, and those things came into being. They yielded, whatever it was, yielded and was formed by his voice. Stars and universes and galaxies and land and all these things just came into being because he spoke. And here's the thing, though. And then he creates us. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that he takes the dust of the earth, which loosely interpreted means dirt, and he took it and he fashioned it into a person. And then the Bible says that he breathed into this artistic creation that he formed out of the dust of the earth, and it says that we became a living soul, a living and breathing soul. So essentially, we're made out of dirt, and God is what you and I are originally created out of. And then he gives us sort of this command or this opportunity, really, to steward all that he created. And with that, what we have later on is a few other things. But I think it's fascinating that some of the stuff that we read about in this is a relationship that God made us. And in the garden, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he walks with man and he talks with man. And it's fascinating. There's a real relationship. Matter of fact, there's a point where in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God brought the animals to Adam. You should check this out in case you're wondering. He brought the animals to Adam, and the Bible says that he waited to see what Adam would name them. I mean, there's this relationship. There's this beautiful thing, and I believe this. It might be a little bit more of a theory, but I actually do believe this, is that God made us with no prior knowledge. In other words, when we were first created, Adam and Eve were created, they weren't like born with like all of this knowledge, okay? Like they knew what everything was. Basically what happens is God makes all these things, makes us, and then as God walks with us and talks with us, he says, Adam. Yeah, Adam says, yes, that's a tree. And Adam says, tree. And then they move on. And God points to something else. Adam, see that big ball of fire in the sky? How could I not? See, he says, that's the sun. Adam says, that's the sun. It wasn't like he made him with this sort of this prior knowledge. In relationship, God spoke to him, and whatever God said was Adam's reality. And there's a verse that even Jesus refers back to when the devil is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus responds to the devil's temptation, which really is about identity, and he says, man is not lived by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does that mean? Our life is dictated by whatever God says. What God says is true. And that's why we believe the word. This is God's word. So sometimes our experience doesn't bear it out, but how many of you know we believe the word even when our experience is the opposite? And it takes faith to invest ourselves into what the word says because we believe this over our experience. Isn't that true? Somebody say, know what I'm talking about? So what God says is true. And this is sort of my this is my 1 terabyte Wi-Fi hard drive, and it's really actually quite fascinating. You can put all these movies on it and then play them on your iPad. It's really cool. You should go out and get one. Anyways, but this is I bought this from the store. And what I bought it for was to be able to download stuff onto it that I could access and use at a later time. And we were made essentially like this. We were made with a capacity to receive from someone greater than ourselves. But we were made blank, just like this. I bought this hard drive blank. There was nothing on it, but I could put stuff on it. And as I put stuff on it, I could access it at a later time. You and I were made like nothing else, and that God could speak to us, we could receive, and then we could interact with him. We were made for this kind of relationship, and nothing else can do that. Everything else has to yield to his voice, but you and I get to and have the privilege of interacting with him based on how he created us. This is fascinating. This is fascinating. It's incredible. Nothing else is like us. And there's several pictures in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 of relationship, but there's not much in the story before you already see that the relationship that God began with man, it's damaged. And we obviously know that this is about sin, and there's a damaged relationship that happens, and what we see is that man was given a choice to disobey or to obey. And I'm just going to share with you in Genesis chapter 2 verse 15 what it says right here. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so what you have here is God creates everything. Then he creates Adam and Eve. And then what he does is he says, you can have everything. I want you to steward it. I want you to watch over it. But I'm going to put this tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you cannot eat from this tree, but you can have everything else. What did God do? He introduced a choice. He actually also introduced a command of abstinence, and it's the first command of abstinence. The other command was be fruitful and multiply, but this one was don't do this. You can't have this, and to our knowledge, it's the only one we know of in the beginning story, and so we know the story is that actually the devil comes in And although they've heard this, the enemy comes in and begins to tempt them and towards eating this, even though they know what God has already told them. And we'll read the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. We know the serpent means the devil because there's later passages in the Bible that refer to the serpent as the devil. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the enemy did, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman says to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, touch it, or you will or you're going to die. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate as well. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And so what you have is made for relationship. They're given a command of abstinence. And then the enemy comes in and really tempts them towards doing what God told them not to do. And of course, they do it. And as a result of that, the relationship that we were made for gets fractured and damaged and separated in a sense. And so we're left in this state. This is what we call the fall. We're left in this state where every generation that's born in humanity ever since Adam and Eve is born with, in a sense, an impartation of sin. What do I mean by that? Every child that is born innately with a sin propensity to do what is right in their own eyes. They're going to grow into that whether we like it or not. And if you're a parent in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. By the time they're old enough to speak, they're already doing the exact opposite of what you have taught them. You understand what I'm talking about? I taught you to tell the truth. You're 2 years old and you're lying to me. I did not teach you to lie and yet you're lying. This is awesome. Just little sinners walking around with diapers. It's incredible. And parents are left to kind of proverbially and literally clean up the mess. It's awesome. Really incredible. Several of these little suckers. And it really is amazing for those of you that haven't had children yet. The beauty outweighs the rest. But my point is still the same. Is I didn't put that there. I didn't lie to them. I didn't tell them to lie. I didn't teach them to lie. And yet they do. There's a propensity within them already as they grow. And there's always this argument over nature versus nurture. Just have children. It's nature. And it can be nurtured and to be even worse, but it is nature. And it's something that we have to get at, because what we were created for was this relationship, and we need to know that it was fractured. And look what the devil does. The devil always seeks to tempt. Now, some people think of the devil as this horned creature that shows up on Halloween with horns and is so obvious and discernible. Friends, the devil doesn't appear that way in the scriptures very often, except in Revelation, which is kind of a mystic book anyways. Okay, but he appears, you know, God didn't really say that. He kind of negotiates with what God has clearly told people. He negotiates it down to a lesser level. We call that half-truth. That's what the devil wants. He wants to shortcut our experience with God, our relationship with God. He doesn't want us to be who God's called us to be. And isn't it interesting that he tempts them by saying, if you eat from the tree that God told you not to eat of, you're not going to die. You're actually going to be like God. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 already say that they were created to be like God? So what does the devil do? The devil tempts them in a way where if they do what they're not supposed to do, he says, you'll be like God, but he doesn't say this, without God. See, you can be like God without him. You don't need him. Just cut him out of the system. Here's the issue. We were made to walk in relationship with God, listen to his voice, believe what he said, and be in love with him. In the family that this was really designed for. Okay. Is anybody following, or somebody blink and help me here? Just help me out. You look like a tree full of owls. Awesome. It's a bad joke, but you can laugh. It's legal in church. So we have this relationship that's damaged. Like it or not, that's what we have. But God didn't let us go our own way. Aren't we so thankful that he had a plan, that he sent his son Jesus? And you know that when it said, when you eat from this tree, you're going to die. Well, they didn't die right then. They lived on for many more years. But what did he say? Spiritually, they died that very day. That day they died. The Spirit of God that lived in them, that was going to cause them to live forever and ever. And there's another conversation about the tree of life that was in the garden. But the Spirit of God somehow was no longer in men and women at that point, although we see him being breathed into, the breath of God is the Spirit of God, being breathed into men and women, Adam and Eve, in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, and yet somehow the Spirit of God left them in this whole experience, and so they could not live without life in them. God is life. That's why Jesus would say, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God is the life of God that lives within us as we become believers, and that's how we live forever and have eternal life. But what happens in the fall is this sin overtakes us, and every generation since. But God doesn't leave us in that state. He sends his son to exchange our death for his life, because that's really what he made us for anyways. Do you know you were made to live forever? You were created to live forever. You and I were made not to die. That's why he says, when you eat from this, you're going to die. Death set into motion, set into place when we disobeyed. But we were made to live forever. And so what we have is Jesus comes to restore. But what does he come to restore us to? We have to get this into our hearts, is that he comes to restore us back to a real relationship, not just a religion, not just, he doesn't save us to sit. He comes and he wants to bring life back into us so that we can walk in a vibrant, real, tangible relationship with God that we, you and I, were made for. This is exciting stuff. This is the good news of the gospel. It's not just what we were saved from, it's what we were saved for. It's good stuff. And so what you have is Jesus comes to restore, and there's a conversation in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus had just interacted with what they would consider a pretty hefty sinner. He was a chief tax collector named Zacchaeus, and he goes into his house, and there's people observing what Jesus is doing and interacting with this man in the way that he was. And Zacchaeus has this awesome conversion experience, at least in his heart, where he repents and basically says that he's going to do some these things to follow Jesus. It's a whole thing that's awesome. And Jesus says this for all to hear at the tail end of this, at this picture in this passage in Luke 19. Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you can check this stuff out. The word save can also mean restore, and the word lost can also mean damaged or destroyed. The Son of Man came to restore what was damaged or what was destroyed. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't just come to just to forgive us for our sins. Jesus came to bring us back. That's what redemption means. Redemption means to pay for something with a ransom, but to restore it back. It's kind of like if the chair was flipped over, it's to set it back so that it's useful for what it was even made for in the first place. And sometimes we get caught up with the issue of sin, and that's what Jesus came to pay for, but he came to provide a way so that we could be in relationship with God again. And so if you're like me, we get hung up on the sin, which I understand we should take sin seriously, but Jesus took it more seriously when he took it upon himself on the cross and paid for it on our behalf, because we could never afford that price. And so Jesus had to come. God the Father sent him because he was after something specific. I want you back. And so for those who place their faith and their trust in what Jesus did on their behalf, those are the ones that get restored back to having a real relationship, a real life with God, in such a way where, friends, you and I can learn to hear his voice. We can learn to walk with him. We can learn to know him. We weren't just saved for some sort of a non-specific reason and just sort of, you know, pack up and wait for the rapture. I would say unpack and get on with the business of what God has called you to do and to be and to have in this life. There's good news for us. And when people, when I was 19, before I gave my life to Jesus, I'm just wandering around trying to figure out my purpose. I'm wandering around trying to figure out why I exist. I'm wandering around trying to figure out what in the world my life's really all about, what life's all about. But you can't know what life is all about until you have life himself in you. And so when we give our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We call that regeneration, and he makes us alive once again. And in so doing, restores us back so we can walk with and talk with God again. Now, this is something that we have to grow into. I'm not suggesting overnight we're going to hear the audible voice of God. But you can walk with God in such a way where you can hear him. And it's just a beautiful thing. Look what Ephesians 2 says in terms of Jesus restoring us back. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, which Ephesians 2 is beautiful. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought near, so near that we can hear him again. I'm trying to get you to buy that. So near that you can hear him again. I don't question whether or not God speaks to us. I question whether or not we're often listening or if we even believe he's speaking. Ignoring some of the stuff that's happening around us. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But in the Old Testament, you know, what happens is that God establishes his chosen people, Israel, and sets them apart as his holy people. And then he establishes the temple, which is the place of God's presence. And then he establishes the sacrificial system, which is sort of a way that you could cover and atone for your sins. And then he establishes the priesthood, which are the ones that mediate between God and man. He establishes all these things in the Old Testament, which really were all temporary. So if you sinned, you would have to find a lamb, or you would have to buy a lamb or doves or whatever, and you have to bring them to the priest, and the priest would bring them into the temple, and they would sacrifice them on your behalf. And in so doing, temporarily, you and your family's sins could be covered, but you would have to continue to do this year by year, or however, whatever the time was in that. You'd have to continue to. It was all temporary. This wasn't a relationship that God wanted, but this establishment facilitated a purpose in time and history, and it was a real serious purpose. But what it did was it set us up for Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, the Lamb that would give his life to forever, permanently connect us back to God. And so many of us, I sit with people all the time. I actually sit with people for a living. And so many of us are still just burdened and weighted down by our sin. Now, friends, hear me. We should take sin seriously, but we should take sin seriously to God. Who paid for it through Jesus Christ. Because we can't pay for it. There's nothing we can do except believe in the one who paid for what we could never pay for and restore us back to relationship. But we carry around this guilt, and we carry around these burdens, and we carry around all that Jesus really, really paid for, and we just have to offer it to him. And the guilt just gets us nowhere. It really doesn't. But Jesus came to restore us, and first the forgiveness of sins needed to happen so that we could be restored back to relationship. And what blows my mind even more than the fact that we are being restored to the relationship that God created us for is the kind of relationship that we were restored to. It's not just, you know, we're servants. It's that you and I are sons and daughters of God. You look in the scripture, you'll find it. Everywhere you go in the scripture, you'll have all of these sort of descriptions, these illustrative descriptions of what the people of God are. For example, the house of the Lord, the body of Christ. We are the people of God. We are the army of the Lord. There are all these sort of illustrative pictures. The bride of Christ. You may know some more. There's scriptural references. They're descriptive of what we are together as a people. But there is no greater description of our identity than son or daughter. Meaning that God is our Father. God wants to establish himself in our life and did so by Jesus as we walk it back into this thing called Christianity. As we walk into this, God becomes our Father. And the question is, are we relating to God as Father or not? Is that what Christianity is for us? Is it real? Is it a real relationship? Is God our Father? Do we interact with God like that? I don't know about you, but what I love about family, right, is that you can kick up your feet in your parents' house, at least if you have a good family. Some of us have been robbed, and maybe we should talk about that for a moment. But in my home, when I go into my house, I don't have to ask, like, can I use the restroom? When I go into your home, I'm going to ask you if I can use your restroom. Can I use your restroom? Why? Because it's polite, isn't it, to do that? You don't just walk into the restroom or walk in up to their fridge and open it and get out whatever you would like. You don't do those kinds of things. But in my home, I don't ask my parents because they're my parents, because my dad's my dad, my mom is my mom, and there's a privilege that goes with that, being their son. And friends, there's privileges. I'm calling them rights. It doesn't cause us to walk arrogantly. It causes us to walk gratefully, thankfully. I mean, where our mind is blown, I don't even get this, but I'm going to embrace it. Because this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this is what God has called us to. This is what God is offering us in Christ. God is our Father. But I love the picture because when I think about my dad, he's a great father. As imperfect as he is, God's 20 times better than that. All of us as fathers in the room, or even mothers for that matter, we're doing our best to really raise our children. But God is committed to raising us. And in raising us, those of us that have committed to Jesus Christ, he's He's going to speak life to us. He's going to speak identity over us. He's going to shape us and mold us. And we really just need to give him everything so that he can do that and hold nothing back. On God's side, everything has been done for us so that the relationship could be restored. There really is nothing else he can do. There's nothing else he's ever going to do. Nothing. Everything has already been done. The table has already been set, and he bids us to come sit and eat. That's it. And the only thing that we do is we show up, and we just sit with him. We believe him. We follow him. That's it. That's all that we do. We respond. A Christian life is a life of responding to God. That is it. And what is Christianity about? It's about responding to who God is. It's about responding to what God has done. It's about responding to what Jesus has revealed. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father looks like? He looks just like Jesus. And so God is our Father, and yet we may not necessarily live that way or know how to, but I just want to throw some scriptures out at you because these are impactful for me. There's about 11 to 13 times in even the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus was teaching his disciples, and some would debate even more than that, but he's sitting on a hillside and he's teaching, and in that teaching he gives many principles about the kingdom of heaven. And something that he says repeatedly in all of these passages, all these different topics, is interesting to me, and I'm just going to throw these passages at you sort of in a very shotgun manner for the very purpose of what I'm trying to say. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus speaking, he says, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." He puts it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." He didn't say my Father. The religious leaders hated it when he said my Father. But he says your Father who is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus, imagine him teaching us right now. Imagine him teaching you right now and him saying this repeatedly, "Your Father, your Father, your Father," until it just washes your mind. This is the relationship that God has called us into in Christ. And by the way, Jesus didn't pay for any less than that. You know, none of us are like second step cousins that Jesus felt pity on. There's no like reduced level of Christianity for the rest of us. I mean, we're all at that same level. It's all about, in my opinion, it's about embracing it. I woke up one morning with this on my heart, and it was just this looping word over and over. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. It was this looping thing. I'd never heard this before like this, but it was embrace sonship. Embrace sonship. Embrace sonship. This was several years ago, maybe 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago. And it impacted my heart deeply. I didn't know exactly what that meant. So when the Lord speaks to us, he often leads us on a chase where we pursue him, we follow after him. We don't just go, "Oh, I know what he's talking about." Don't do that. I don't recommend it. Because I don't think the words of the Lord are cheap. You know, when he speaks, we're talking about someone when he speaks, reality is established. So he wants to penetrate to the deep places of our life. And he can do that because of who he is, and his words are life, their spirit and their life. And look in Luke 11, 2, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, this is probably my favorite one. He said, when you pray, say, "Father." That's how you begin your prayer time. It's recognize who you're talking to. And my question is, when you pray, I'm asking you personally, don't respond, just in your heart, quietly. When you pray, do you relate to and talk to God like he's really your dad? You know, I was at a church down the road, and I was helping redo some of the building on the inside, and I took a break because I was tired, like we do, and I went into the sanctuary and sat on the steps, and I was walking and talking with, I was walking around, and I would sit on the steps, and I was talking to the Lord about my relationship with him, and I was conveying to him my heart. He wasn't speaking back in that time because I don't have like this ongoing dialogue with God, and we'll talk a lot more about that over this next 9 weeks, but I'm just telling him where I'm at, and I said, "Lord, you know, I don't get it. I want this to be real. You know, I don't want any extra religious baggage in my life. I don't need it. It's not real. There's good religion, which is to take care of the widow, the orphan, and to keep yourself blemished from the world. That's good. But I don't want any religious sort of baggage, this sort of stuff that I don't even know what it means, and I'm just doing it to do. I don't want these extras, these add-ons. I don't want this in my life. And I started sensing that I had accumulated some things that probably needed to just be offed. And I was just talking to the Lord about it, and he speaks to me, Exodus 33:11. And so I have a Bible, and I look it up, and it's this conversation, this thing about Moses, where God essentially says about Moses, he goes, you know, to prophets, in times past, I'd spoke to them in dark sayings and riddles and dreams and visions, but not so to my servant Moses, who I speak to face like a man speaks to his friend. And Moses, I'm not comparing myself to Moses. Moses has a special purpose in the plan and the history of God. But the Lord spoke that to me, and he wanted me to get something out of it, not to compare myself with him, but to get something specific. And what happened to me that day was this religious stuff just fell off me. I mean, friends, sometimes what we need to do if we're going to really have a real relationship with God, wanting to hear his voice, wanting to know him, we got to drop some of the hallelujahs and amens and just talk to God like he's a friend. Like he's right there, right now, right in front of us. That's what he encouraged my heart to do that day, and some stuff fell off me. Not everything. I'm still fighting some stuff like the rest of you good, you know, Christ-following folks. I mean, I'm fighting the stuff, but there's some stuff that needed to fall off of me that did fall off of me, and I'm thankful for that moment. It started with him speaking, and then the scripture came to life in me, and it produced something that God wanted it to produce, which was less of this stuff and more of this relationship. Now, I know some people will focus so much on relationships. It's all about relationships, not about religion. And what they mean, it's not about church. That's because they don't understand the purpose of church. You know, we don't go to extremes to understand one truth over another. There's no competition in the truth of God. Did you know that? It's not this over that. It's all. I want everything that God speaks about, says, has in his word. So we're not like relationship over church. We need church, which is the gathering of the Lord, to encourage one another, worship together, and be together. We need it for accountability, even though we act like we don't. We need this gathering. We need direction. We need leaders in our life. We need people that are going to call us out. We need the gifts of the Spirit to function in a body that's healthy so that we can be ministered to. We need people that can affirm and confirm and speak health and healing and pray for us and with us. We need this. But we don't need the religious add-ons along the way of our own path, whether that's in this building or outside of this building. We don't need all of that. What we need is to step into our connected relationship with God, learn to hear his voice, walk with him, and follow and obey him no matter what he tells us to do. And there's a commitment, in my opinion, up front. Now, as I close this, I want to just sort of say to you, you know, I am learning to talk to God like he's my dad. And I encourage you to do this. If you don't call him dad in your prayer time, all I know how to do is make real my relationship with God in a way that makes sense to me. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't ask you to come up to his level, but he bent his knee and came down to ours? He doesn't expect us to understand him on this great level. By the way, you can't. I can't. We can't do that anyways. He bent his knee and said, I love you. I'm a father. I'm your God, and you're to be my people. And he wants us to relate to him in the way that we know how, which is why he used terminology that he did, which is why he came in time and history like he did, which is why he spoke into culture the way that he did, because he wanted to relate to us. He knew we couldn't relate to him. And so as we do that, I don't know how to relate to him, but I do know how to do friend. I do know how to speak to that. And he's more than a friend, of course. He's Lord, he's God, he's Father, he's all this. But I know how to do this kind of a relationship, and so that's how I do it. And I don't have a lot of friends. I don't have a lot of close friends. My son, every time he goes to the YMCA, he's almost six. His name's Judah. He's a walking hurricane, you know what I mean? Just breaking stuff along the way, hitting stuff. But he brings such joy. And every time he goes to the Y, he goes, that's my friend. I go, what's his name? He goes, I don't know, but he's my friend. I was like, what are you talking about? he's got like hundreds of friends. If he had a Facebook, he'd have like billions of friends, I swear. He'd come out with his iPhone, like with 40 more friends. Like whoever was in there, like, hey, let me get you on Facebook. You know, he just have, because that's how he does friendship. That's awesome. and his heart is just so innocent in it. But, you know, I only have a couple close friends, just a few. And I think if you have a few, you're blessed. And the idea that you can have more is just false. It's just false. I'm 34, and I'm not super old or anything, but at 34, I can just say I only have a few close friends. And I doubt when I'm 54 that I'm going to have a lot more. It just doesn't seem to work that way. You only have so much time in the day anyways. And so as I cultivate these relationships, I can understand what it is to be close and what it is to have somebody in your life where you're in contact with them and you're close to them. And of course, being married, the most intimate relationship that I have, it's good communication. It's having quality time. It's spending time with my wife. If I'm not spending time with my wife, how good of my relationship with her is it really going to be? If we're not carving out time, if we're not talking at night when we put the kids down, if we're not praying together, if we're not talking about what she's reading in the Word and what I'm reading in the Word, how good is it really going to be? It's what you know what it's going to be? We call this roommates. That's what we call that. And sometimes my wife and I have gotten there, and I've said to her, she said to me, I feel like we're kind of getting on that verge of like roommates, and we need a revival or a revisiting. And so we go back into investing ourselves into this relationship. And as we do that, we experience the joy for which God brought us together to begin with. And I say to you tonight, I don't know where you're at with God, but you know what? You can't hide with him. You can tell me whatever you want, and that's cool, and I'll believe you, because I'm not going to call you a liar, but you can't hide with him. He knows everything about us. He knows every bad thing we're doing, and he knows every good thing we're doing. He's not keeping a scorecard. Friends, he loves us, but you know what? The thing he does do is he doesn't just throw out the stuff that we need to work on. He wants us to walk out real life with him in real time, all of it. And we don't have to be afraid. And he wants us to do that without fear. Awesome. That's real relationship. And we can do that with him. So what is our response? Jesus came preaching. When he stepped into his ministry, I could quote this multiple times. I have one verse in here, Mark chapter 1. Jesus came preaching this what has become a terrible word called repentance. He would say this, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice he didn't say repent, judgment is at hand. That's sort of the message that we hear all the time. Repent, doom and gloom is at hand. No, Jesus said, repent, something exciting is coming. Something awesome is coming. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to change the way you think. I want you to change the direction of your life so that you can embrace it. I want you to grab a hold of this. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened in human history. He's talking about the restoration that he was inaugurating in not only his coming, but what he was about to do in giving his life. He's like, repent. Repent from the way that you think, from the way you're doing it. Repent, turn, and embrace all that I'm bringing as the king in his coming kingdom. And repentance is a gift, and I tell people, like, you can't, listen, here, friends, I need you to hear this point more than anything, most likely, is that when we come to the Lord, we can't just believe in him and expect to have a good relationship with him if we're not willing to give him our hard drive. Because we have been cultivated by a culture and a sin nature that doesn't know what to believe about most things. And it's overwhelming us and baptizing us in wrong thinking. And so what he's telling us to do in repentance is I want you to turn from the way that you think, not because you're dumb and not because you don't know anything, but because what I want you to do is I want you to give me the hard drive back so that I can speak to you and you believe me, that I can download onto your hard drive, that I can speak, and I know that what I say can usurp anything that you think because I'm God, I'm Lord, I'm the one that's called you to walk with me. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep, his sheep, his people, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So to hear him is to know him, but it's also to follow him. Meaning that we're following him, he's not following us. So what I'm saying in that point is that the repentance is a gift to us because it brings us back to a place where we're not eating from the wrong tree anymore. And even if we do, our heart is not in that tree. Our desire is not to sit over there and just, man, this is just wonderful fruit. I just love this fruit. It's to hate that tree. Even if we pick up some rotten pieces on the ground and still nibble on them a little bit, we're like, oh, I hate the tree. I hate the tree. But to come back and say, I want what you're giving. I want to hear you. I want to obey you. And so we've got to give up the hard drive. You can't keep the hard drive. You can't keep a hold of this hard drive. And the things that are on it, I just really cherish some of these things. I just want to keep my opinions about these things. I don't want my own opinions. I want what God thinks.